right. Good to have you again, and for this special day, we are in a study of spiritual gifts. I trust that you did receive an outline or some notes as you came in. And if you'll take those, we want to just remind you of where we've been, and then we want to move into some very helpful material. So let me introduce our study with the brief words there on the top of your first sheet. The Word of God does clearly teach that He gifts or equips every believer to be adequate, for all that the will of God brings into our lives. Let me stop. God is not going to make you adequate for what you do or try to do outside of His will. But everything that you do or that comes to you sovereignly in the will of God, God has promised He will enable you for that. Reading on, it is sad that so many Christians are unaware that God's spiritual provisions, His enablement for effective ministry and service. Many of us have never discovered or developed our spiritual gifts. Dr. Charles Ryrie suggests that understanding these biblical truths about spiritual gifts can redirect our life and service for Christ. Dear friend, it's my prayer during these weeks that our study will do nothing less than that for you and for me. This is our purpose and desire for this brief study. All right, we have 2 weeks ago begun the issue of defining what a spiritual gift is. Notice the definition we're using from Dr. Bill McRae. He says a spiritual gift is a divine enablement of a special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. Simply stated, God supernaturally gifts you for service in the body of Christ. The background or support for this biblical truth comes from the wording in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at two New Testament words. The first word used in 1 Corinthians 12:1, pneumatikos, is the Greek word for spirit or spiritual, things of the spirit. Paul says to these believers, now hear this, I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts, of spiritual things, what God has given you spiritually. Don't want you to be unaware. And these Corinthian Christians were very much unaware of what God was or had given them. Second word in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, the Greek word charisma. And it has to do with or comes from grace. And this word emphasizes the result of that grace that's given to us. And so the reference here is to an ability. So the biblical words that we want to focus on from 1 Corinthians 12 let us know that every Christian has a divine enablement. Listen, not your natural enablement. God has given you a spiritual enablement for ministering and serving Him. And so, secondarily, it is an ability. Again, not a human ability, but a spirit-given ability. Look at what is said at the very bottom of page 1, because this, dear friend, could really change us in many significant ways here at Riverwood. Every assembly of believers is composed of individuals who are gifted or enabled by God to serve Him effectively. I've said it for 2 weeks now. I pray that the end result of this study, or one of the end results, would be that we would look at each other differently. Are you here by the will of God at Riverwood? If so, you're to be plugged in a meaningful way to this body, because there are gifts and abilities that God has given you that He wants to use for His glory. And we will be weak as a body if you're not functioning. To the degree that all of us are functioning, we will be strong and healthy and enabled. Listen, it doesn't matter how few the numbers. This is not a numerical thing. Jesus chose a very limited number of men, and He used those men by what He did in them by His Spirit. And so it should be with us. And as I look at you, and as you look around, we should value one another as being spiritually gifted. We should encourage each other in this area. On the second page, and we will not take time this morning to review this, I've simply given you a contrast between natural gifts and spiritual gifts. Too many times people are confused by thinking that their natural gifts, like singing or speaking, are their spiritual gifts. You might use that natural gift, but it is not your spiritual gift. The source of your spiritual gift is the Spirit of God living the life of Christ in you or through you. Look then on the third page of your outliner notes, please. Last week we started to look at this issue of the distribution of the gifts. And by the way, someone is saying, well, now, aren't we ever going to start talking about what they are? What are the gifts? Well, next week we're going to look at 18 gifts of the Spirit listed in the New Testament. But before we start describing them or defining them, it's most important that we understand where they come from, how we get them, how to view them spiritually. The distribution of the gifts. And so, let me pick up with point A as a brief reminder. We spent our total time last week on this one point, and I hope it was a blessing to you. It has been to me. I've been thinking about it even again this week. What an encouragement it is just to know this fact, that my spiritual gift is a personal gift from the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Hear this. Young person in particular, what we're talking about, this personal gift from the ascended Christ, who is now at the right hand of the Father, it is not something that will be valued by the world in which you live. It will not be recognized even, or appreciated in any way, because the unbeliever in particular cannot understand spiritual things or value them. Oh, how I would pray that every one of us would gain a new appreciation of the value of the simple fact that the moment I became a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, gave me a gift that is eternally valuable. It is powerful in our lives, because in a certain way, it's the secret to understanding how God wants to use us to do things called good works, but to do things that will last for eternity. Now, I want to ask you this morning, young or old, what more valuable thing could we do in our life today, this week, this year, than something we know is going to last for eternity? Everything here rust, rots, crumbles, can be stolen, destroyed. Everything that is eternal lasts forever. Dear friends, could we encourage each other with this? I want my life to be invested in things that will last forever. Only the will of God and the glory of God lasts forever. And anything else will be left behind. Listen, even if it's a good thing, in earthly terms. Would you agree with me that sometimes the good things of earth become the enemies of the eternal things of God? All right. What we noted last week, simply three things regarding the ascended Christ. We said that, number one, He is the source of all spiritual gifts. A reading from verse 7 of Ephesians 4, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." What is he referring to? He's referring to Jesus Christ as he ascended back to glory, to the right hand of the Father, after the victory of the cross. While he was here on earth, he was humbled, even blasphemed, mocked, crucified as a sinless man. But when the Father raised him on the third day back to life, he prepared him to ascend back to his presence in all the glory of the living Son of God. Now hear me carefully. We don't see the Lord Jesus hanging in a cross in the defeat of death. We see him resurrected, seated at the right hand of God the Father in reigning power and victory. And we are in him. And he has, from that position of power and victory, he has gifted us. So, point two, working off of verse 8 in Ephesians 4, we saw last week that the quotation from Psalm 68 is a prophetic statement. This is a messianic psalm. It speaks in David's day of who Jesus would be and what he would do when he would come to fulfill prophecy. The background to this verse and to this concept was the triumphal entry of a victorious general coming back from battle. The Romans did this in particular in their triumphs or victory marches. And the picture is very simple, that after defeating the enemy, the general would come back riding before his own troops in victory to his home, to his city, to his palace. And he would take his seat there in victory, because after his troops would come all the captives that he had captured and all the material resources that they had taken from the enemy. And he would sit down on his throne and he would hand out rewards in a human fashion to those who served under him for faithful service. Well, this Near Eastern picture of a triumph is fulfilled in a heavenly way when Jesus Christ steps back into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. When he rewards the church in the future, there will be the ultimate fulfillment of reward. But the picture here, while we're on earth, and that's what these verses in Ephesians 4 say, that when he ascended, He gave gifts to men. And then he lists some of the spiritual gifts given to the church that we will begin to define and understand further next week. So right on the bottom of this page, please, for page 3, look at this beautiful quotation or statement from William McRae. He says, Paul sees Christ's ascension as a triumphant victory march into heaven. To heaven, now seated upon the throne, the conqueror is distributing spiritual gifts to his people, gifts that are the spoils of Calvary. These gifts have been purchased by his blood. They are the result of the cross. The believer who realizes this will appreciate their value. These gifts are extremely costly. They cost Jesus Christ his life. Look at me, dear friend. We said this last week, but now listen to me. We're going nowhere, getting nowhere, unless we come together in this understanding. Jesus Christ has saved us by fully paying our sin debt. He has made us one with himself, and he's given us heaven as our home for all eternity. But while we're here, until we go to be with him, he has given us gifts that have to do with being effective, with being able to glorify him while we're here. I asked you last week, I ask you again this week, what do you have in your life that is more valuable than these spiritual things? May I say it as Paul did to the Corinthians, dear brothers and sisters, brethren, God does not want us to be unaware of spiritual gifting. Now, Riverwood, do we see the value of what every one of us has been given? On page 4, the second aspect is dignity. I'm sorry, the third aspect is the dignity of these gifts. And let me just read again from Bill McRae there in that top section on page 4. He says, Your spiritual gift, whatever it is, has constituted you a part of the ministry. Oh, wait a minute. Is he implying that every Christian is a minister? Oh, I thought those people had to get paid and stand behind the pulpit and wear suits. No. If you're a believer, Jesus Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit fills you whenever you are walking by the Spirit. And you've been given ministry. Every believer. And that gives rise to this exciting concept that when, even as few as we are here at Riverwood, when we walk out these doors, get in our cars, go where we will spend this week, we each go to a field, a potential ministry where Christ can be seen in us and the gospel can be understood through us. Reading on. To be in the ministry of Jesus Christ, serving him, is a matter of dignity, because you have been qualified, called, equipped to engage in that ministry by means of something the ascended Christ has given you. What dignity? What dignity there is in being entrusted with a faculty for service from the glorified Master himself. Friends, don't let this pass without doing something to us. Do you see? Dignity is not pride. Dignity is not pride. We're not talking about pride here. Dignity is honor that is appropriate. It is fitting. An honorable person is worthy of the respect that comes. And dear friend, every Christian needs to have a dignity, not pride, but a dignity that goes with the gifting received from the reigning Son of God. And to be glorifying to Him according to His will. All right, let's finish out this list of things that have to do with the distribution of the gifts. Point B on page 4, the gifts are distributed to every individual believer. I've given you 4 proof texts, 4 places that support this teaching. In Ephesians 4:7, we read, "But to each one grace was given." Key thought. Each one. 1 Corinthians 12:7. "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit." There is a manifestation of the reality of the Spirit in your life as a believer. Every believer has it. Listen, can't digress here, but listen. You know what the world is looking for in your life and mine? Not our words, not our doctrine. We have to have the doctrine. But they're looking for the reality of Christ in us. The way the living Lord Jesus Christ will manifest Himself in reality in our life. And there's no life here that cannot be the platform of manifesting Christ. The issue of where you live and how you live and what you do is secondary. You can be the manifestation of Christ to each one. Then in 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But the Spirit," we're told, "distributes to each one individually, just as He will." And that's a double play on the thought. Each one individually. Did you understand the writer of Scripture is saying? Each of you individually has been gifted by the Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each one has received a special gift." Hear it today, please. Young person, hear it. You have the world. Oh, and this whole issue of the bullying, it's just in the news every week now. The bullying, where people are putting you down one way or the other. Listen, dear friend, if you are, young person, if you are a committed Christian, a child of God, you're going to be despised and rejected to some degree by the culture. Remember the phrase, if they don't like Jesus, they better not like me. They hated Jesus. They put Him to death. They better not be liking me. It means I've surrendered to the culture. Let me move on, please, to 4 practical facts that emerge from this teaching. Write this in, please. Based on this statement that are these statements that every individual believer has received a gift, we come to these conclusions. First of all, you have at least one spiritual gift. Point B, you may have more than one gift, depending upon interpretation. What do I mean by that? Next week, I will give you a list of 18 separate spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament. We'll suggest to you that there are 3 broad categories that these 18 gifts fall into. And it's helpful to have these three, an understanding of these three categories. Now, some people even overlap the gifts so that they will say that they have more than one gift. And that's not really a point of debate, it's just a matter of perspective. But you have at least one gift, and based on how you describe or define the gifts, you might have more than one. But notice the third thing here, point C, you do not have all the gifts. You know what that means? Let's say hypothetically you had 17 out of the 18 gifts. Guess what? You still need someone else in your life as a Christian. Nobody has all the gifts. And one of the main things that should come from the study is a humility toward one another. Again, the valuing of one another, recognizing we have to have everybody functioning in their gift. And that ought to be the sense of unity that we have, the one with the other here. Because even if I have multiple gifts, I still have a bunch of gifts that I have to get from you or to benefit from your life. Then point D, your gift is essential to the proper function of the body of Christ. We will not be as healthy as we need to be unless you are functioning. Paul says it very clearly. It's by what each and every joint within the body supplies that we are healthy and successful and used of God. Bill McRae says, the metaphor chosen by the Holy Spirit and used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 to describe the local church is the physical body. Nothing is clearer from this metaphor than the fact that each member of the body has a particular role which is essential for the efficient functioning of the entire body. Do we have that mentality? Are you listening to me now? Or do I parade around like a peacock because I might have one of the more visual or powerful gifts, and I parade around like everything depends on who I am and how God has gifted me? And I have to be very careful that I keep the spotlight on me as being the spiritual one or the spiritual leader. God help us. God help us. And oh, that we could see things. Paul will say, and we'll study this in detail in the next couple of weeks. Paul says, if you don't recognize the value of the comely, the less attractive person in your midst, you're not seeing things the way God does. God help us to have a humility and a unity of appreciation, the one with the other. Next point, C, please. Gifts are distributed for the benefit of others. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this very clearly. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why do you have a gift? For your good? No. Spiritual gifts will not work if you try to take them and use them for yourself. They only work for the body. So two serious errors exist in the church today. First of all, there are Christians who believe that spiritual gifts are given for self-edification. Self-edification is not a biblical goal of the exercise of the spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, The Greek text, when you just lift this straight across out of the Greek text, it says, love seeketh not the things of itself. If what you're doing, supposedly, through your spiritual gift, turns around and comes back to you for your benefit, you're not exercising a true spiritual gift. Doesn't work that way. They're not for self-edification. As a matter of fact, I think most of us would kind of chuckle at this if you've grown in Christ at all. You know, God has a way of keeping us humble, doesn't He? Letting you fall on your face even while He's working through you for someone else. God does not share His glory. God does not share His glory. And no one taught that more clearly than the Apostle Paul. No one lived more in light of that fact than the Apostle Paul. Second point here, Christians who, this is the second serious error that exists in the church today, that there are Christians who withhold their spiritual gift from benefiting the body. This can be intentional, I know I'm doing it, or can be unintentional, not aware that I'm doing it. Not functioning in the body results in the impoverishment of the local assembly. A vital part will be missing. All right, on our fifth page, let's complete this helpful list. Gifts are distributed by the sovereign ministry of the Holy Spirit. Reading from chapter 12, 1 Corinthians again, verse 11 says, but one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Sovereignty, in a way, is a very simple matter. Sovereignty is always all or nothing. If God is sovereign, He is totally in control of everything. Otherwise, there is no sovereignty on God's part. There's no partial sovereignty. And so, when we're told here that the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts to each one individually just as He wills, it means that the distribution is a sovereign act. And I put this in red for you. You might want to underline it. No one dictates to the dispenser. He does as He wills. There are some groups or movements that go so far as to teach that if you want a different gift, you can pray for it and trust God for it, and He'll give you that gift. Well, that's a nice thought, but show me that in Scripture. Give me the word for it. As the old British used to say, do you have God's word for it? You won't have God's word for trying to get God to give you the gift you want. You know, when I was younger, I always wanted to be taller. And as a kid, I found out, didn't matter how hard you prayed, you didn't get any taller. It's a sovereign choice, isn't it? But we all have a life full of issues that are God's sovereign choice. Well, this is one of them. And the beauty is you relax in it, just like to mature, you learn to relax with how tall you are, what you look like, what your mental abilities are, your life situation. We learn to trust God for His choices about us. Now, there are some things we can affect and be responsible for. We should do that. We should be responsible. But there's some in the area of sovereignty that we learn to accept from God. His choice, spiritual gift, is one of those. All right, let's just say it clearly. You have a gift. But it was chosen by God, given from Christ Himself, by the Spirit to you. It's His choice for you. What do you do in faith? You say, "Thank you, Lord." And all of the world will look better when we learn to say thank you to God for His sovereignty in our lives. All right, let's read a helpful statement here. Why has He chosen to give you a particular gift? It is because this particular gift fits you most perfectly for His plan and purpose for your life. Few things are more important for a Christian than knowing what his or her gift is. That knowledge will often be a signpost pointing the believer in the direction of God's will in specific circumstances. One of the most obvious indicators of God's will for your life is your gift. The believer who grasps the sovereignty of God in this area of life, as well as in every other area, will be delivered from a complaining spirit. He will learn to be content and grateful, rejoicing in the Lord always. God is the one who has given us our gifts. It is His sovereign, wise, all-knowing choice. Then point E, gifts are given at the time of salvation. In a way, this is very easy to support or to substantiate or to document from Scripture. 2 points. The gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. So, we did not receive the Holy Spirit until the moment of salvation. If the gifts are given by the Spirit, you can't get the gift till you get the Spirit. You don't get the Spirit until you're born again. Simple point. Secondly, the gifts are given for the benefit of the body of Christ. Well, if they're only for the benefit of the body, you don't get into the body until you're born again. So you have no need, and they wouldn't function. So it's only as you get into the body by being born again that you get the gifts. So, in a way, it goes without saying, the gifts are given at the time of salvation. The only thing you could speculate would be that they were given after salvation, but the same two arguments would argue for getting them at the time of salvation, rather than at a subsequent time. A lot of people who want to argue for a subsequent gifting are really doing so because they want to choose. They want to enter the process. They want it to be a prayer process as to how God gifts you. All right, finally, for this morning, gifts are distributed on the basis of God's grace. We began by emphasizing this point. All the scriptures we have read have emphasized this point. And so we will make that our closing point on the understanding the distribution of the gifts. This simple, obvious point, if the gifts were given on any other basis than grace, they would cease to be gifts. A gift is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't really ask for it. It's given on the basis of the grace in the heart of another person, the goodness. The basis of grace guards against two evil extremes. The first is arrogant pride, giving credit to self for what God has provided. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you, or I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." There's no pride, no room for pride. when we understand that everything we have is the gift of God. The second danger or evil is false humility. And this seems very spiritual sometimes. This is thinking that it is wrong to claim to have a spiritual gift. Oh, that's being prideful if you think you're gifted of God. If you talk about this dignity that we ought to have in understanding that we're gifted of this value, oh, that, you know, spiritual people don't do that. Well, almost every era is the fact that, as Don Kenyon used to say, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. Truth is in the middle. Arrogant pride is one ditch. False humility is the other. So many Christians falsely believe that self-depreciation, and write this in, please, equates to maturity and spirituality. False humility. I'm just nothing. I'm a nobody. God hasn't gifted me. You know, basically that's unbelief and that's a lie. It's not speaking the truth. God has gifted me. It is the truth. And so, if you would write in these final thoughts, the believer must know who he or she is in Christ. That's our position. By the way, would it be mature or spiritual to say, well, I just don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know if I'm going to heaven. I just don't know if I can lose. You know, every point of doctrine is something that is to be spoken in faith with a God-given confidence, not pride. Confidence. I know this to be true. It is not true humility to disagree with God about your gifting. You're gifted. Acknowledge it. So, the last point here. The believer must agree with what God says. At any point, if we don't agree with what God says, we're in unbelief. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Dear friends, let's simply agree with God about who and what He says He has done in us. Let's agree with God, and that is the balance between pride and a false humility. Well, these helpful understandings about how the gifts are distributed. Next week we will begin to define them. I will give them to you. We'll begin to break them down so you can understand, hopefully for the benefit of knowing how God has gifted you. Now, hear me as we pray to end our service. Hear me, please. Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? It is the free gift of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He did it all. All you have to do is receive what He has done for you. Is someone here today and you've never done that for yourself? As we bow our heads now, I'm going to ask you to pray. And if you are a believer, you thank God for the truths of what we've studied this morning. If you are not a believer, this is your opportunity to become a child of God in your own heart by your own choice. Father, I thank you for the Word of God today that is eternally true. I thank you that your Word alone turns the light on in our darkness. Father, we all stumble in the darkness until the light of your Word comes and shows us what is eternally true. Thank you, Father, that your Word shows us that we are all sinners. We deserve nothing but condemnation and separation from you forever. Thank you that your word tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and took our sin upon himself. He bore it away so that it need not be on us anymore. He paid that price, and he offers the free gift of eternal life to all who believe. Father, if there's one here today who doesn't know you, I pray that in the simplicity of a child, believing the promise of a father, they would say, Heavenly Father, I believe your promise about your Son, that he is my Savior. Father, thank you for what you do, that moment of salvation. You not only save us for eternity in a way that we cannot lose, we're secure in your work, but Father, you also prepare us for living here. And I pray that you would expand our understanding in this area of spiritual gifts through this study. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.